Daniel 9 in your Bible, if you would, tonight, please. That song reminds me of Psalm 61. Maybe that's what it's based off of. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Daniel 9, if you would, this is going to lay out a section that we are going to go into, and verses 1 through 19 are going to deal with a prayer that we're going to look at. Let me read, just read a couple of verses here, then we'll get to our study tonight. Verse 1 of Daniel 9 reads like this: In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts, from thy judgments. We're going to stop there. Let me pray. Father, as I said before, pray that our eyes will be opened, Lord, that this just wouldn't be a time to come and to gather information. But Father, it would be a time when the Spirit of God would take these words and use them to change us, to make us different. As we consider what drove Daniel to this great prayer that is recorded here in Daniel chapter 9. So Father, without you, we can understand nothing. So we look to you tonight for what we need, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I don't know how much of a review I have on your paper. Let me start at the top, and whatever I don't have that I think you need, I'll give to you as we start into Daniel's prayer, part one. Here's what I have. It says, last week in our study, we looked at Daniel 8. In that study, we considered the little horn that would rise up out of the Grecian Empire. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. And he was used by God to chasten the people of Judah. When the Grecians came to power, it was under Alexander the Great. And the Grecians brought with them their Hellenistic practices. That was the worship of false gods and the following of Greek philosophies. There were many Jews who desired to cast off the worship of Jehovah and follow the false gods and philosophies of the Grecians. God allowed this to continue for a time. Then he brought the chastening upon the when the transgressors were come to the full. Therefore, Daniel 8 gives the details about the chastening that would come upon the Jews under Antiochus. Chapter 8 also tells us about the two programs of God. Israel was and is in a time known as the indignation, which is a time of facing the discipline of God for their sin and unbelief. At the same time, the world is under the times of the Gentiles, in which God is working with the Gentile world powers to accomplish his purpose for Israel. In Daniel 2 through 7, the focus was upon the Gentile world powers. Then as we came to chapters 8 through 12, the focus will be on the people of Israel under the sovereign hand of God. Chapters 1 through 7 are written in Aramaic, and chapters 8 through 12 are written in Hebrew. It is as if Daniel understood the times of the Gentiles. Then he wanted to know what would happen to his people during the times of the Gentiles. God answers that request in 8 through 12, and he will reveal to Daniel what his people will experience in the indignation. So I'll stop there for a moment and just say this, that I think that intro right there really will help you to understand the book of Daniel whenever you break it apart. You understand that really 2 through 7 You could say 1 through 7, but 2 through 7, starting with the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, that focuses on the Gentile world powers, which would come, and we talked about that, and the different kingdoms, the Babylonian kingdom, and the Medo-Persian kingdom, and the Grecian kingdom, and the Roman kingdom or empire, and then the revived Roman empire, and then the last kingdom, which is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that would come, as we learned in chapter 2, and it would destroy all the previous kingdoms. So 2 through 7, the main focus is upon those kingdoms. Then you come to chapter 8, and now it's kind of like a microscopic look. While those kingdoms are going on, underneath those Gentile world powers, we're going to find out what are Daniel's people going to go through in that time. And that's where chapter 8 kind of introduced what we talked about the indignation that was in chapter 8, verse 19. We learned about the indignation. And then we also learned about this guy, Antiochus Epiphanes, who would rise up, and God brought him. Turn back to chapter 8, verse 23. Let me just refresh your mind for a moment. This verse is very important in understanding why Antiochus came on a scene. It says, and in the latter time of their kingdom, it would be the Grecian kingdom, and then you have this statement, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark sentences shall stand up. So you have several thoughts in that verse, but one of the thoughts that you have is that as this king of a fierce countenance comes on the scene, the purpose, the reason for that is because the transgressors are come to the full. The transgressors were the Jews that wanted to assimilate with the Grecians. They wanted to cast off the worship of God. They wanted to do away with the sacrificial system. They wanted to get involved in worshiping the false gods of the Greeks. They wanted to get involved in the Greek philosophy. They wanted to do away with the word of God. And so God left that go on for a while, for a period of time. But then once it went so far, then he stepped in. And whenever he stepped in, this guy, this Antiochus Epiphanes, would rise up, and God would use him to chasten the Jews. And I told you, many died, 30,000, 40,000 in 3 days in one slaughter. And so therefore, the guy, we talked about him, we looked at his, all about as much as we could about Antiochus last week, and some of the things that he wanted to do, and he cast down the truth. He wanted to do away with the word of God. He wanted to do away with the sacrificial system of the Jews. And so you had a family in the middle of that, that are known as the Maccabees, that stood up and said, no, we are not going to give in to this. And so they resisted and they revolted, and God used them, and eventually Antiochus was overthrown in that situation. So that was part of the indignation. We'll pick that back up after we get through Daniel's prayer, after we get through verse 19. We'll go back to that indignation. But in between there, we have this prophecy, and Daniel is going to tell us and show us why this prayer exists, what drove him to pray. And so the next line I have on your paper says this: tonight as we come to Daniel 9, we will see the prayer that Daniel offers up on behalf of the Jews, and I might add in himself. So the first thing that we're going to see is the discovery. This is what is going to drive him to the prayer. Watch, if you would, verses 1 and 2. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. So if we were to take that and place that so that we would understand it, it's coming at the end of chapter 5, because remember, chapter 5 is the handwriting on the wall. That was the end of the Babylonian captivity. Okay. This is the first year of Darius. So this is coming at the end of chapter 5 to the beginning of chapter 6 when the Medes overthrew the Babylonians. Okay, so let me go on. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. In other words, as he read Jeremiah the prophet, as he read Jeremiah's writings, Daniel, and we're going to look at all this tonight, Daniel came to understand that the captivity would last for 70 years. At this point right here, it's been 67 of those 70. That's where it's at. 67 of those 70 years have passed when this chapter right here falls into place. What's your paper? Verse 1 takes us back to the end of Daniel 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. In the first year of Darius, Daniel was studying the scriptures, and as he was reading the book of Jeremiah, he discovered that the captivity was to last 70 years. When Daniel discovered, I should say the length of the captivity, the year was 538 BC, which means that the Jews had been in the captivity for 67 years. Therefore, they were approaching the end of the captivity, for they had three more years to go. This is what led Daniel to the prayer, that the prayer that will follow. But before the prayer, we need to see what Jeremiah had written concerning the captivity. What did Daniel read? And here you have it. Jeremiah, there's a couple different places in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 25, 9 through 12 reads like this. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north. This is talking about the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against the land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about. And I will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolations. So you notice how that's written, that this is a warning. Jeremiah is giving a warning to Judah about what was to come. God says, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord. In other words, when Jeremiah wrote this, it had not yet happened. So it's a warning. God always gives a warning before judgment. Verse 10. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now he's starting to get the picture. Verse 12. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon. You remember that happened in chapter 5 of Daniel. Remember? You had Belshazzar, who was the king, and he's having that party, and that's the handwriting on the wall. That's how you remember chapter 5, five fingers on the hand, and the handwriting on the wall. And then the Medes and the Persians came in, and that night that he died. So he says that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and it will make it perpetual desolations. So that's one place where Daniel was reading and he got that. Then we go to Jeremiah 29:10. It reads like this. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and causing you to return to this place. So let me keep reading. From these verses, Daniel knew that the captivity would be 70 years. And they were at this time in the 67th year. We must ask the question, why 70? Why 70? And we talked about this at the beginning of our study of Daniel, but I thought, well, you know what? If you're like I am, I tend to forget some things, and so I like to be reminded. But what the question is, why were there 70 years? What made God choose that? Well, if we go to 2 Chronicles 36, 17 through 21, we'll start to understand this. Watch it. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword of the house of their sanctuary. a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burned all the places thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, because it would be under the Persian reign of Cyrus that the captivity would end. Keep that in mind. Verse 21. Wherefore, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. That's 70. Let me go on. Here in verse 21, we see the reason for the captivity being 70 years long. It was to allow the land to enjoy her Sabbaths. This is recorded in Leviticus 25, 1 through 7. Here's the way that Israel was to function. Verse 1 says, And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. Don't miss that. 6 years. But in the 7th year, that's the Sabbath year, in the 7th year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Neither shalt thou sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of the harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undress, for it is a year of rest unto the Lord. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee. For thy cattle and for the beasts that are in thy land shall all the increase thereof be meat. So every 7th year the land was to rest. Israel had not practiced this, it should say four, F-O-R, for 70 Sabbaths, which was 490 years, from the time of the judges until the Babylonian captivity. The Sabbaths that were missed were then given to the land in the 70-year captivity. Okay, so catch this. So every 7th year, the land was supposed to be able to rest. You didn't plow the land. You didn't sow the land. You left it rest on the 7th year. That's what they were supposed to do. But over time, they got greedy. They didn't want to give up the crops. They didn't want to give up anything, though God would provide. He could provide enough in the 6th year to carry them over until the 7th year was over, and the crops in the first year, going back into the cycle, were grown. God would give them plenty. They wouldn't lack anything, but they were not satisfied with that. They desired more, and so they were disobedient, and they ignored the Sabbath rest. So they ignored 70 of those, which was a total of 490 years, one every 7th year. And so it was 490 years that they had ignored that. So why the 70-year captivity? Because they skipped 70 Sabbaths. So God said, okay, you don't want to let the land rest. The land will get its rest because I'll take you out of the land for 70 years. And that those 70 Sabbaths will then be caught back up, because then you'll go back home, but that land will get those 70 years of rest that it was supposed to have. Let me use that for a moment. And on Wednesday night, whenever we're studying John, I told you, John chapter 5, and the lame man that is healed at the pool of Bethesda that we were looking at on Wednesday night. And I told you, it was not the healing that upset the Jewish people, the religious leaders. It wasn't so much the healing as it was that it was done on a Sabbath. And the reason they were so protective of the Sabbath was because of this right back here. They didn't want that to happen again. They didn't want to see that happen again. And so they made up all kinds of crazy rules and regulations for the Sabbath. I've shared some of them with you. They said you're not supposed to carry anything on a Sabbath. As a matter of fact, you could only carry as much milk as what you could hold in your mouth and swallow in one swallow. Any more than that was sin. You were not allowed to travel from your house to somebody else's house. But they came up with this rule. If the houses are connected, then that's different. Then you're really going to the same house. It's just an extension. So you know what they did? They took ropes and they ran ropes from one house to another, which connected all these houses together, so that then they said, well, we're not traveling outside the house. We can go because these houses are all connected. Those are just some of the things that they had done with the Sabbath. But that's why whenever we come back on Wednesday night, you understand why were they so uptight about the Sabbath? Right here, because of that Babylonian captivity. And so what do? They take the law and they go overboard with it. They go overboard and they make up all kinds of rules and regulations on their own in order to try to keep people back and keep them away from breaking the Sabbath, when in reality, they were breaking it themselves, is what they were doing. But that's why when you come into the Gospels, that's why the religious leaders are so uptight about the Sabbath. It's because of what happened here in the 70 years. The 490 years, the 70 Sabbath years that were skipped. And so they are all about protecting that whenever you get into the Gospels. But here, that's why there was 70 years of captivity. Because they had not, for 70 Sabbath years, they had not allowed the land to rest. And so God said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you out of the land. And the land will get its rest. And so that's exactly what he did. So come on back to your paper. Getting back to Daniel, this was what he found as he read the book of Jeremiah. So he comes to understand that it's 70 years. And if I could speak from his point, we're in the 67th year. So there's only three more to go. What's the tendency? Well, I'm going to pack my suitcase because we only got three more years. And I got all this stuff spread out. Hey, honey, let's get the suitcases packed and get the camels loaded up, because pretty soon we're going to be going back home. It's not what he does he? It's not what he does at all. Matter of fact, it's going to drive him into a beautiful prayer that we read here. That's what we're going to look at. We'll just get started on it tonight. We won't go very far with it. Watch verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. There's so much here, and I'm not going to take a lot of time on it, but the fact that he set his face unto the Lord God is how he starts his prayer. What a way to begin prayer. Setting our face to God, focused on Him, with supplications. And I'm going to tell you something. You're going to see, watch verse 19. Let me cut you ahead a little bit. Come to the end of the prayer. You want to talk about a guy bombarding the throne of God with supplications? Watch verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thy own sake. O my God, for the city and thy people are called by thy name. God, this is about you. This is a reflection on you. We are your representatives here. Daniel understood that. Daniel understood that. And so what you're going to have whenever we come back here, you're going to have confession. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But what a reminder to you and I about the fact that we are God's representatives today. We are ambassadors for Christ, As I said this morning, you might be the only Jesus that somebody ever meets. Yesterday, I got a phone call. I got a phone call from somebody yesterday, and the lady that called, I did not know her, but she called and she said, "Hey, my mom died, and I would like for you to do the funeral." And she said, "I was at Lori Clore's funeral." And she said, "I'm not, if you agree, I'm not telling you what to do, but," she said, "I would love the same message brought to my family because they need that." And so, in all of that, I said to my wife, "I could never say no. I could never say no. That's an open door to be able to preach the gospel. Do I know any of the people? Absolutely not. I don't know anybody. It's in at Altoona on 17th Street somewhere, and I have no clue what I face in there. But I know this, that there are people there that need to know Jesus Christ. And so I am called to be an ambassador for him. And so I am reminded, and I told that lady, she said, "I want you to preach the gospel." And I said, "Oh, ma'am, you don't have to worry about that. That'll happen." And I said, "The reason is because there are people that'll go to a funeral that will often never darken the door of a church." And so just a reminder to you, not just to me, but a reminder to all of us, that we are God's representatives. We are his representatives. And so Daniel understands that. And so Daniel opens up this prayer by setting his face unto the Lord God, facing God, because he wants God to hear his prayer. And he goes on and he seeks by prayer and supplications, which I read for you the supplications there in verse 19. And then he talks about the fasting and the sackcloth and ashes. The sackcloth and ashes were an outward sign of an inward brokenness. When Daniel understood all of this, he understood why they were where they were at, that it was about to come to an end, Daniel's heart was broken. And he demonstrated that with the sackcloth and ashes. What's the fasting about? It's about focus. Setting aside the food so that he could be focused completely upon how he wanted to approach God. Setting aside distractions. Sometimes, today I'll say this, it'd be great for us if we would practice fasting. And I'm not specifically saying food, but just the things of life, you know, that distract us. I'm sure you all are like I am. I'm just as guilty as you. But how many times have you went to the Lord in prayer, and in the middle of the prayer, your mind drifted off on something that you had to do, that you had lined up to do? It happens, doesn't it? It happens. I hate it. Next thing you know, in the middle of your prayer, you're thinking about what you're going to do whenever you get done. You know, Daniel said all, he set it all aside. He's fasting. He wants to be focused on that. Let me read. I have a little bit of this here. Daniel fasted and Daniel put on sackcloth and ashes. The fasting was for the purpose of focus. Sackcloth and ashes were a sign of an inward sorrow. Daniel was broken over the sin of his people. He was determined to make it right. He was determined to make it right. Watch verse 4. It gets real interesting now. "And I prayed unto the Lord my God." I love that. You see how personal this is. It's personal. Watch what he says. "And made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments." This is, here in this verse, you have the basis for the prayer. What does he base the prayer on? And I'm going to show you that as we go through this, but come back to your paper. Let me show you something. In verse 4, we see that Daniel made this prayer personal. He calls it his confession. Daniel will identify himself with the sins of his people 32 times in this prayer. You're going to be amazed at how many times he says, we have rebelled. We obeyed not the voice of the Lord. We have sinned against thee. We have done wickedly. We have sinned. We do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness. And it just goes on and on and on. Daniel was a righteous man. We've learned that. He's a man that teaches us how to live the righteous life in the midst of a pagan society. But yet he understands that he is not perfect. He's not perfect. And so Daniel says, I am part of the problem. I am human and I am part of the problem. And he knew the sin had to be confessed. Jeremiah 29, 10 and through 12a says this. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and will perform my good word towards you and causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, the thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. How many times do you hear that verse claimed by so many people when the application of that verse in the context is for the nation of Israel? Now, I know there's an application for us, but there are many verses that are intended for the nation of Israel that are not intended for the church. This is speaking of when they're in a captivity. Just to remind them, God wants to give them peace. He wants to give them peace, and he has a plan for them. And ultimately, that plan would be that they are going to be the spiritual leaders of the world in the kingdom. Verse 12, then shall ye call upon me, okay? After the 70 years, then shall you call upon me and you shall go and pray unto me. That's exactly what Daniel's doing. And I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. Daniel knew the need of confession. You know, I said to you, it could have been something like this. Okay, Daniel reads Jeremiah. Hey, you know what, guys? And Daniel, I don't know how many friends were around Daniel at the time, but he could have said, hey, guys, listen. This captivity is 70 years. We're in 67. Let's just pack our suitcases and sit on the front porch and let's just wait. That's not what he does. He confesses his sin. He confesses the sin of the nation. He pours out his heart to God. Watch verse 4. Watch again. I'm going to show you what he bases it on. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant. Catch that. I'll get back to that. You see that definite article there, keeping the covenant. So he's speaking about a distinct covenant. There, it doesn't just say keeping covenant, although that would be applicable also, but he's talking about the covenant and mercy. That's an important word right there to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Come back to your paper. Let me break this apart a little bit. In this verse, we also see the basis for Daniel's supplications. There are two words here that reveal this. The first word is mercy that I want to draw your attention to. Just what I read for you, keeping covenant and keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him. Okay, watch what mercy refers to. It refers to God's loving kindness. It is the word hesed, H-E-S-E-D in the Hebrew. And catch this, it's used 251 times in the Old Testament. And here's what it speaks of. It speaks of God's faithful love for his unfaithful people. In the Old Testament, communion, deliverance, enabling, enlightenment, guidance, forgiveness, hope, praise, and preservation are all based upon God's loving kindness. Daniel knew of God's love for his people, and therefore he could pray as he does based on the loving kindness of God. He knew that. He knew God was a loving God. That there was a covenant that was made to Abraham. He knew that. And that covenant was unconditional and that it could not be broken. And so therefore, that covenant had to be fulfilled. But that's not the covenant that he's referring to here. It is not. Watch this. Should say the second word that reveals Daniel's basis for prayer is the word covenant. Daniel knows that God is a covenant-keeping God. If we notice the verse closely, we see that Daniel refers to the covenant. This is the Mosaic covenant. This covenant was conditional. We talked about this before. Just let me explain that real quick. So you have as a primary covenant for Israel, you have the Abrahamic covenant. That one sits at the top. If you remember whenever we studied the kingdom, I kind of drew you a diagram. If you put an oval up here, you have the Abrahamic covenant up here. And that Abrahamic covenant is reinforced in three other covenants. You could draw lines down to three other covenants underneath that oval and put an oval under each one of those lines. Underneath that, those other covenants under that primary covenant, you have a land covenant that is given. You have a Davidic covenant that is given that promises the seed and through David. And then you have the new covenant that is given. They're all in that Abrahamic covenant, but in the scriptures, they are shown up as three sub-covenants underneath that primary covenant. So that raises the question, what about the Mosaic covenant? How does that work? Where does that come in? Because the Abrahamic covenant's unconditional. Abraham had nothing to do with making that covenant. If you remember, when Abraham in Genesis 15 divided the animals, Abraham did not walk through the animals. God put him in a deep sleep, and so the torch in the furnace went through the pieces that represented God. And so therefore that covenant, that Abrahamic covenant, rested completely upon God to fulfill it. That's not the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant is a conditional covenant. So where's that come in? Well, let me just make it real simple. Let's just take the land that God promised to the nation of Israel, because that's what we're dealing with here. They're out of their land. Okay, so here's where the Mosaic covenant comes in. If you follow the Mosaic covenant, then you can enjoy all the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. You can enjoy all of those blessings. I've said it like this before. You know, I could go out and I could buy a very expensive sports car. I couldn't, but I'll say I could. I go out and buy a sports car and I get that, and let's say that I was able to pay cash for that sports car, and I bring it home and I go out here on 99 and I rip it up and down the road at well over the speed limit and I get caught and they take my driver's license. I still own the sports car, but I lost the privilege of enjoying it, because now I can't take it out and I can't drive it because I don't have a driver's license. That's where the Mosaic covenant comes in. God says, look, here's what I give you, but you want to enjoy it? Then you need to walk in obedience to me. That's what you need to do. So in that covenant were these promises that if you get away, I'll deliver you into the hand of a foreign people. We've talked about that before. But if you repent and you come back, then I will restore everything back to you. That's what Daniel is basing the prayer on. God's faithfulness in that Mosaic covenant. That's why it says keeping the covenant. What's your paper here? If I could, I'll just start there at that second paragraph again. The second word that reveals Daniel's basis for prayer was the word covenant. Daniel knows that God is a covenant-keeping God. If we notice the verse closely, we see that Daniel refers to the covenant. This is a Mosaic covenant. This covenant was conditional. If Israel walked in obedience, they would be blessed. But if they walked away from God, they would be cursed. So the implication is that if they were under a curse, then they needed to repent to be restored to the side of the blessing. And this is right here. That's how they ended up under the Babylonian captivity. Okay, let me go on. Daniel knew God would be true to his covenant. And that was Daniel's basis for the prayer of confession. There were then two bases for the prayer, the loving kindness of God and the faithfulness of God to his word. And Daniel knew that. He knew it. Here's the application. Watch this. Let us learn from this that the better we know the Word of God, the better we can pray in the will of God. Did you catch that? Daniel knows this. Daniel knows he's a covenant-keeping God. Daniel knows that Israel is under God's loving kindness. He knows that. And so he knows how to pray, and pray, as what I have here, praying in the will of God brings about answers. Answers. 1 John 5, 14 and 15, read like this. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So it's about praying in his will. And so I will say this. Bible study is definitely connected to prayer, because that's the day. Let me get it right. Daniel. I probably said David tonight. Forgive me for that. You know who I'm talking about. Daniel's Bible study led him into this beautiful prayer that we're going to look at, led him to confession, led him to be reminded of God's loving kindness and God's faithfulness to his word. And so therefore, Daniel can pour out this prayer because of what he reads in God's word. The two are inseparable. When we read the word of God, it should drive us to pray, to see things fulfilled. But let me go on. I'm going to end here tonight. I didn't know how far we would get, so I'll let you go early. I kept you late this morning, so I'll let you go early tonight. Watch this. It says, we will stop here for this evening, and next week we shall step into the details of the prayer. I didn't want to go into those and then have to lap back next week too far. So, conclusion. Let's think about something here. We often read prophecy to satisfy curiosity. Do we not? That's what we do. You know, I know it. Teach me the book of Revelation. I want to learn that. And a lot of times, that's just because of curiosity. That's why. Watch this. But looking at Daniel 9, we see that prophecy should drive us to pray. Matthew 6, 9 and 10, when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, not a prayer. No, as many people think. He wasn't teaching them a prayer. He was teaching them how to pray. He says, after this manner, therefore pray ye. After this manner. This is the bones. This is the skeleton to attach your prayers to. But I just want to show you one thing. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Watch this. Thy kingdom come. There's the prophecy. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Last paragraph. Too often, we are content to know that God in his sovereignty will carry out his word as it is recorded in prophecy. Daniel, however, did not shut up the book once he knew the captivity was almost over. He did not start packing his suitcase to go home. He prayed. This is what we should do as we come to understand prophecy. Why do we pray? Because God will bring it to pass regardless. Because prayer is for us. Prayer is you and me aligning ourselves with the will of God. When the rapture happens, I want to be in the will of God. I'm sure you want to be in the will of God also. Well then, as we see the pieces of prophecy coming together, let us keep short accounts with God and let us pray for his will in our lives. So listen, a lot of people, a lot of churches, I am just really, really, really surprised at the amount of churches that skip over prophecy. They don't study it. They don't talk about current events. I am just basically taken back by that. Because, you know, prophecy is just about, if not a little bit more than 25% of the Bible. 25%, that's a quarter of the Bible. So if you skip prophecy, you are skipping out on 25% of the Bible. And whenever you and I study prophecy and we find out what's going on, if we're like Daniel here, it can drive us to pray so that we can get aligned with God's will. You know, if these things are unfolding, and there are things that we've talked about this before that are unfolding in our world, the Jews going back home, you know, the nations over in the Middle East, you know, that are set up for the battle of Gog and Magog, and things that are going on in Iran, and that should drive us to pray, to be ready, because all of that means not that we're about to go in the tribulation, because we're not. It means that before the battle of Gog and Magog, that we're going to be taken out of here. We're going to be raptured away. So I don't know about you. I think I do, though, that you probably want to be in line with God's will when that happens. You want to be in line with God's will. That's where I want to be. I want to be found doing what God has called me to do. If he comes on Tuesday evening at that funeral, that'd be great. I'd love to be found preaching the gospel to a group of people that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It'd be nothing better than that. So what that does to me, let me just say this, and then I'm going to let you go home. Well, I'm going to let Adam come up. So as I understand prophecy more and more, and I see us going down in that funnel, so to speak, you know, it years ago it was up here, now it's coming down to this small part of the funnel. It makes me want to do as much as I can now, because the people that are going to be left behind are going to be faced with things that you and I can't even begin to imagine. I listened to a guy the other day, and he said something very interesting. He said, all the deception with AI and everything today, and he said, you and I are learning, you can't believe everything. And you got to be so very careful. He said, unsaved people are learning the same thing. And he said, here's what happens. He said, now it gets twisted around. And he said, unsaved people, whenever they hear the truth, they're less likely to believe it because of all the deception. What am I to believe? What did Pilate say? What is truth? That's the question with a lot of people today. What is truth? What can I believe? So we see the deception going on, and many people falling into the deception, but we got to understand that Satan's also using that in a way that he's keeping people from believing the truth, because now they're hesitant to believe anything. We've only started to see this. What's it going to be like whenever the tribulation comes? What's it going to be like in that period? So all that said to say, Daniel understood what was coming, and it drove him to prayer. We understand what's coming. It ought to drive us to prayer. It ought to drive us to be active and to be doing everything that we can to fulfill what God has given us to do here till he returns. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for what we can learn just from the beginning, just from Daniel's discovery, and then how he opens up this prayer, and see what he bases his prayer on. Father, forgive us, because there are times whenever we are the people that we want to know prophecy just to satisfy our curiosity. But in all reality, it ought to change the way we view things. It ought to change the way we pray, because we see things, the pieces being moved into place. So, Lord, that ought to make us want to pray for the unsaved even more. Pray that you would use us in the midst of this dark and dying world to reach those that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, take the message tonight, I pray, and use it for your honor and your glory in a way that you see fit. We'll thank you for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.